Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome everyone to another edition of our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Dr. Don, with Larry and Rick on the phones. And Don is here with me, but Rick and Larry are on their phones, and we are delighted that you've taken for a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us here on June 20, 2020. And today, the first day of summer. That Don reminded me of that this morning, and that is always an auspicious day in this world. Today in sunny Southern California, at least where we are, it is overcast. We've got a little June gloom going. And wherever you are, we wish you a happy Sabbath and a beautiful day today. Go ahead. Yeah.
For anybody out there that can see the sunset, mark it. Because you will start seeing it the next day or two, you'll start seeing it moving south. It happens that quick.
You know what I mean? Yeah. It starts moving to the left, yeah, when you're facing west.
And it happens very quickly. So for a couple of days, it's isn't that where the word solstice come from? Like it stopped, doesn't seem to move for a couple of days.
Yep.
And you can literally mark it and you can start seeing it move. And on September 22, it's going to be straight west.
Yep.
Straight west of us.
Right down Avenue E in San Bernardino.
Exactly.
Anyway, thank you for that, Don. A reminder of our websites. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find lots of good writing by Rick, and we encourage you to go there and make use of that as a resource. We also have our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S-T-M. There you will find lots of writing by Rick and the rest of us, and a lot of good information. Otherwise, we encourage you to use both of these as your reference. On the spiritoftruthministry.net site, you will find, again, our book, The Spirit of the Church. Again, we encourage you to go there and read that. You can read it for free. It is the primer for what it is that we believe and what it is that we do here on Spirit of Truth. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Oh, by the way, both of those websites are up on our chat room. And if anybody wants to chat in with a comment or a question, I will be happy to respond. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, our mother, thank you for granting us this peaceful day to step aside and look for truth, knowing that through the words of Jesus Christ, and through the ministry of our mother, the Holy Spirit, to teach us the way, we will find the truth. And truth will bring us peace. I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's say, good morning, Larry, and good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, what do you got
for
us today, Rick?
Well, let's do this. Go to, in your Bible, chapter 57 of Isaiah, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. The righteous man perishes, and no man takes it to heart. And devout men are taken away while no one understands, taken away from evil. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who walked in his upright way. And then turn back a couple chapters to chapter 55 of Isaiah. We will begin with verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. If you have any doubts as to whether the words that the Father gave to his Son to bring here to this earth when he came, born a baby of a virgin, he grew up and he started his testimony delivering the word, the spiritual seed he received from the Father. He also kept his acts, his deeds, the work that he did in harmony with the will of his Father. He was obedient unto Matthew chapter 5, or chapter 4. And we will start reading from verse 14. This was to fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That at hand is at hand means is near, is coming, is here. Kingdom of the heavens, as I understand it, is a people who are in the process of learning the truth as it has been given to us from God. The text that I read earlier from Isaiah 55 confirms and verifies that when God sends his word to this earth, it has a specific purpose, and that is to accomplish the formation and setting of the kingdom of God here on earth. One thing that I have come to understand is that God will not be able to complete his work here on earth. And by complete, I mean to have victory over the kingdom of the world, whose ruler is the evil one, Satan, the ancient serpent, the devil. In order to accomplish what he needs to do to defeat the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of the world, God must have a kingdom here on earth. Is the only reason his son came is so that that would be possible to accomplish. Now, where do we come in that? Where we come in is he needs people, righteous people, in a kingdom, in his kingdom. And the only way that that will happen is if people devote their time to learning the truth, actions, their deeds, their daily life in perfect harmony, in obedience to the Father. The kingdom of the heavens is at hand. The kingdom of the heavens is there, and he is beginning the teaching process to those who will answer demand, to learn the things that they need to know so that their actions will be in perfect harmony with the will of God. And they will accomplish what God needs to accomplish, and that is the formation and setting. And what I mean by setting is putting in place a kingdom. The people who participate in this process are in a wilderness spiritually. And once they have learned and understand the testimony of Jesus, the law and the prophets, and their actions are in accordance with the will of God, and they can show other people the way to the kingdom. So they will call other people out of the world into the kingdom of the heavens, teach them what they need to know to enter the kingdom of God. And this is only and singularly a spiritual process. And by that I mean the soul or spirit of man and woman is the information they have in their intellect. If it is lies, then their spiritual activity is in harmony with the devil, who is the father of lies. If it is the truth, spiritual activity is in harmony with the truth, and therefore it is at the actions are in harmony with God.
You know, Rick, it's an interesting thing today. May I just make a quick comment? It's an interesting thing today that it's turning out that what people think you think affects their view of you either positively or negatively. It doesn't matter what you accomplish or do. If you are not thinking correctly according to them, then you are a bigot or a racist or a homophobe or something. It doesn't matter that you don't act in that capacity. What matters is they think you are acting that way, whether you are or not.
Right.
So
but it
when
doesn't
we,
matter what people think.
But see that, and see that's what I'm getting to. Here we have a spiritual identity that manifests itself in what we do physically, in how we behave physically.
Exactly.
However, the physical has nothing to do with salvation. Now, what people will say is, and we've heard this all the time, in fact, the quote-unquote great prophet of our past, the church that we all grew up in, basically said, there's nothing you can do, there's nothing that you say, nothing affects your salvation as long as you believe. And this is straight out of Paul. It has nothing to do with the reality of what Jesus said. And even the people who believe that Paul was a false apostle continue to use his didactic to explain how everyone is saved, how the world is saved. So what I'm hearing you say, Rick, is that what we believe must be allowed to affect what we do. If it doesn't, then there's a disconnect there that cannot be overcome by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross.
Well, what we believe is what is in our intellect. What is in our intellect is manifested through our actions, through our words and our deeds. If our intellect is full of truth, our actions are manifested in works of truth, words of truth. And when that occurs, we are in the kingdom. And those who are in the kingdom are all called to be teachers to those who are in the world, to call them out of the world into the kingdom of the heaven, where they can learn the truth. Those who are satisfied with what the world has to offer, and by that I don't mean they have to be practicing wickedness or non-caring, cold-hearted, hard-headed people. They could be churchgoers and or practicing some other type of spiritual belief, but it is not in harmony with the truth. If they're satisfied with that, then the outcome for them will be the same outcome as has been reserved for the devil and his co-conspirators.
In other words, Rick, what you're saying is that in order to demonstrate that you are in the kingdom, you have to be hungry for something other than what you see in the world.
No. If you're in the kingdom of God, you're no longer hungry. You now are you produce food.
I agree, but what I'm saying is in order to get into the kingdom, you first have to admit or agree that you're hungry for something other than what you're seeing in the world.
If you're if you're in the kingdom of the heavens, you're hungry. We've been talking about the Israelites in the wilderness between Egypt and the promised land, and they were hungry. But they weren't hungry for spiritual food. They were hungry for physical food. And God was trying to do whatever he possibly could to get them to understand that, yes, the body needs food, and he is ready and willing to provide that. But you also need to understand that there is food that is more important than food for the body. And that is food for the soul. And your soul has to be as hungry as your body is for spiritual food. Has to be. Or you will be numbered among the dead. And you know, that's the point. That's the whole thing. If people are not hungry for spiritual food, their case is lost. It's a sad thing, but those who have been given the opportunity to eat the good spiritual food that God has provided, and say, I'm satisfied with what I have. That's what the Israelites said in the wilderness. We have manna. We have water from the rock. The manna was bread from heaven. And we're satisfied. We're just kind of staying in place until we enter the promised land. And guess what? They never entered the promised land. They never entered the promised land. Why? Because they refused to eat the spiritual food that came from heaven that God gave to Moses, and Moses read to the people in their hearing. So they heard it. But what did they do with it? Trusted in the gods of Egypt. That's what they believed. And there were very few who followed the law. And only two of those who were of the age of accountability when they left Egypt who entered the promised land. Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 18. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, And they immediately left and their father and followed him. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and, listen closely, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Now turn to Matthew chapter 13. We will start reading from verse 47. Again, the kingdom of the heavens is like a dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angel shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of the heavens is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Things new and old. Now turn to John. Chapter 8. Start reading from verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What he is doing here is explained by that parable we just read about, the dragnet. Words of knowledge and understanding, and it was quite evident that this Son of God was one with great wisdom. And as he makes this statement to those who had believed him, emphasizes the word. The word is the net. The word is what is drawing them in. We talked about the drawing in yesterday, which was in John 46. It is not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. To hear the words of the Father and to keep them is to be drawn in. Then he says that you will know the truth, and it is the truth that will set you free. So in the parable of the dragnet, there were fish of all kind that were drawn in by the word. But whether the fish was clean, which was good, or unclean, which was bad, determined whether it was kept or whether it was thrown into a pile to be burned. The bad fish are not thrown back. The bad fish are thrown into a pile and they are burned. So there's a lot of people who are making the assumption that they are following God's word. They are performing in compliance with God's will. That they don't really need to know anything about the disease, the elements of entering the kingdom. To them, it is just be a good person, care about other people, humble. But as far as deeds or action, performance, because salvation is a gift, there is no performance attached to it.
Rick, what you're saying then yes. is that just believing is enough. All you have to do is believe. You don't have to prove it. All you have to do is say it. And again, this is what we are seeing in today's religious political market. And we see what is happening from Matthew 4, 5, and 11, where Jesus was telling his disciples, look, there's going to come a time when lawlessness will reign. And what is lawlessness? You say that you love the law, but you don't keep it. So we are right there in that time that Jesus was talking about.
Yes, and lawlessness being a life that is being lived outside of the instructions of the law and the Ten Commandments, which is a part of the law.
Exactly.
I want you to understand there is forgiveness for sin, but it is specific sin. And what I mean by that is you need to know what it is that you did that was wrong that you need to ask forgiveness for. Understanding of sin and forgiveness is that every day we sin. And we sin without even knowing that we have done anything wrong. That we just ask for a blanket forgiveness of whatever sins we have done wrong, any things we have done that is out of the compliance with God's will. That is, God desires, what God requires of us is to learn the truth so that we will know when we have sinned. Now, he doesn't want us to sin. He wants us to live a righteous life, and he wants us to learn and to know and put into practice righteousness. It is not a hard thing to do. Really, if it was impossible, he would never require it. I mean, I can't tell you how many people have told me that, well, if you think you can live a righteous life, then you don't need Christ, and you're a salvation unto yourself, and well, that in and of itself is sinning, and it's the sin of the highest order. Well, if that is true, then there was no reason other than what the sinners say for the Son of God to come. He didn't need to give us the truth. All he needed to do was to live a humble, contrite life, live in accordance with the demands of righteousness, meet all the demands of righteousness, and then be put to death. And by doing that, he opened the door for us sinners, not to become like him, as he said, but to be able to enter the kingdom without becoming righteous, because he became righteous for us. But he didn't become righteous for us. He was righteous. He didn't need to become righteous. What he did was he showed us that it was possible for a flesh and blood human being to meet all the demands of righteousness. It was not an impossibility. So he showed us the way. The man and the woman in the garden, they disobeyed. They disobeyed the only thing they were forbidden to do. They did. They disobeyed. Was that because their flesh was weak? Or was that because their spirit had been compromised? They listened to the words of the serpent and acted in accordance with his words, which put them at variance with God's word that he spoke to them. And the same thing is true today. We must be true to the word of God. We must show that flesh and blood can be true to the word of God and not always succumb to the words of the devil. John 8, starting with verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we shall become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard words from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative. But he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. A liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Words. How much more do I need to say before it is clear? The Son of God came here to deliver the words of life. The words of life, which are eternal life. That those who eat of the bread, the words, the spiritual bread, that he is offering, will be eating the one thing that will give their soul eternal existence. The body will fade away. The body will be gone at death. The flesh accounts for nothing. The only thing that we have that can become eternal is our consciousness, awareness. That is the words that we have kept in our intellect. If they are words of truth, we no longer remain slaves of sin. what most of Christianity or all of Christianity teaches today is we are all slaves of sin and there is no hope of ever being anything other than slaves of sin.
And when you go to heaven, your sin will be hidden, masked, covered by the blood of Jesus so that the Father does not see your sin, but you're still sinful in heaven. Go figure.
I remember hearing one of the associate pastors in his sermon talking about the New Jerusalem and that his expectation was there would be a Seventh-day Adventist church, and then down the street and around the corner there would be a Baptist church, and two blocks over there would be a Church of God and a Calvary Chapel, and then on the other side of the city, there would be the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church. In other words, he was saying that as long as you were in a Christian church, you would then be taken to heaven at the time when everybody went to heaven, and you would find your church congregation there in the New Jerusalem. Nothing could be farther from the truth. But yet, this is really what is believed. So, because you can't differentiate from what is the truth and what isn't spiritually, and that even if you could, it has been such a long time since this word was delivered in the flesh to the disciples, and two disciples wrote it down, two who weren't disciples wrote it down, one's writing is in harmony with the two disciples that we know were eyewitness disciples. One was not a disciple, didn't associate with the disciples, and his protege, or he was the protege of Paul, who we know wasn't a disciple and who we know has a gospel of lies. It's not good news at all. It's words of death. I started out this study with Isaiah chapter 55. We know that Isaiah was a prophet. And there are, I believe, a complete Isaiah scroll in the Dead Sea Scroll. And the words of the prophet Isaiah had been verified up to the time of testimony of the Son of God. Here is my statement. If you believe in the God in the heavens, the God who created the universe, the earth, all that is on the earth and in the earth and above the earth, if you believe in that God with all your heart, yet still think that the words in the Bible particularly the words in Matthew and the words in John, could not possibly have been able to be preserved in their original context because of scribal copying and scribal privilege of inserting their own paradigms into it to quote unquote make it clearer. If you think that it is no longer reliable, and so what you must do is to live your life as best you know, then you don't believe in God who created all things, because he said, the word that goes forth from my mouth will not return to me empty without accomplishing what it was sent to do. Now, if you are prepared to say, Almighty, sovereign God cannot preserve the truth that he has delivered to us through the testimony of his son and his prophet, if he is not able to preserve those words in the context that we need to learn the truth and to put it into practice, then what you are doing is calling God a liar. And calling God a liar is a very serious crime. It is called the unpardonable sin. So a simple thing like saying, well, I will live my life, I will visit the sick, I will help the needy, I will feed the hungry. You're only doing that in the physical realm, in the earthly realm, because all of that is only beneficial in the spiritual realm. And if you don't believe that the words of God can be relied upon, then you can't heal the sick and help the needy and the suffering.
5 minutes.
All you can do is ease their physical shortcomings. But their spiritual shortcomings, well, you can say, thank God and love him, and wait for his return. It is critical for every person on earth, especially at this time in earth, that they not only believe in God, but believe in his words. And to think that his words at this point in time, 2,000 years after they were delivered, cannot be relied upon, then you are calling God a liar. And you will have to answer. I certainly wouldn't want to have to stand in front of God Almighty and answer why did you call me a liar? Were you going to say something, Dennis?
No, we've just got about 3 minutes.
Okay. Verse 48 of John 8. The Jews answered and said to him, Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? God is God of the living. And those who died, as long as they kept true to the words that God gave them, live, even though they're asleep in death, they will be called from their sleep, awakened from their sleep, and they will have an eternal soul. They have eternal life. So go ahead, Dennis. We'll go from there.
Thank you all for being here today. We're delighted that you took a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us. Please go to our website at blogtalkradio.com/SOT, where you can go to our episode page and download any of our 1,156 programs. We encourage you to go to our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net and use that as a resource. And join us next Friday for another edition of The Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m., for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Have a happy Father's Day tomorrow. We'll see you all next week, and have a blessed Sabbath day. So long for now.